see you guys. Nice to be back from California. We'll probably tell you a little bit about that trip next week, just for different reasons, some cool things that One Harbor is involved in. And so we'll tell you a little bit about that. And yeah, if you're a guest here tonight, it's fantastic to have you. And just something we want to do quickly, or I want to do. I always like it when Dougie teases me about the kickball thing, man. I played by the rules I was taught by you guys. And because I have good management and team leader skills, and I get penalized for that the whole time. Anyway, that's my one rant for the year. I'm done. So one of the things we've prayed for quite a bit is for the teachers and the schools in the area, because it's been a really tough season for them. And we'd felt, even before the hurricane hit, that that was kind of a thing that we could pick up as a church and start helping, maybe open like a supplies pantry where teachers could come and get some supplies and that, because they don't get that and they have to pay out of their own pocket. And so one of the ladies in the church, Jennifer Davis, you all know who she is from the Rotary Center, what happened there. She has been organizing a way to bless all the teachers. I think it's about $13,000 worth of blessing that's going out. And we've been able to buy cards, little Walmart cards. We'll buy them tomorrow for about 60 teachers in the area. And so that's you, that's us, blessing 60 teachers with a little chunk of change that they can go and buy some pencils and sharpeners. And so I just want us to pray for those 60 teachers. Jennifer's given me a great list. I think most of them are at the middle school, and there's a few other extras that are going to come into there. But I would like us just, I wish I had the cards here tonight that we could just hand them out and each just hold them, put it in your hand. But it just hasn't worked out that way administratively. But just where we're sitting, if we can just pray for 60 seconds, and there's teachers in the room here. Where are the teachers in the room? Can you just put your hand up? Where's Morgan? Okay, so just look around, guys. There's some teachers here. Let's give these guys a round of applause. I think they're doing an amazing job. I think Jennifer and your team, you're doing an amazing job, girl. I know you're not someone who wants shine, and if I brought you up on here, I'd probably get into a lot of trouble. I don't want to do that, but I do want to encourage. I do want to encourage you, because the Bible says in Hebrews, consider how you may encourage one another and spur each other on to love and good deeds. And this is love and good deeds in play. So I'm going to time us 60 seconds for the teachers. I'll close us out with a little prayer, and then we'll get into the word tonight. Okay, so, okay, let's go. Those 60 teachers we're going to bless. Go for it now. Thank you. So, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the teachers in this room tonight. We pray that you would be their portion. Open our eyes to see ways that we can help them in the job that they get to do. We are amazed at how they've coped with the hurricane stuff, meeting in schools and parks and all sorts of other places. So we pray for the guys who are part of us. And we want to pray for Jennifer and her team, Lord, that's getting that whole deal together. It's just amazing how the finances have come in. It's just been your fingerprints all over that. And then, Lord, we want to pray specifically for the 60 little carts we have the privilege of a church of giving out. And Lord, we only have that privilege because of your generosity towards us, Lord, where money has been sent from all over the country to us as a church because we were at the center of the hurricane thing. So we pray for those 60 people, that somehow the few words we say in the card would encourage them, would push them forward. We pray that somehow, if some of them don't know Jesus, that they would get just a little taste of his unconditional, amazing, life-changing love through that card, Lord. And we pray as a church, Lord, you'd open some more doors for us to really get under the hood of teachers' lives in a way that helps them and spurs them forward. And our community is better because the teachers are cared for in a greater way than perhaps ever before. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for doing that. So we are in this little mini-series in Exodus. We're heading towards Christmas, so we'll start an Advent series not too long from now. And it's the title of the series is Exodus, Our Story of Redemption. We're at part six, and this is this is probably one of the most key passages in the Scriptures. It's called the Passover. And all of you have heard that word. You may not be able to describe exactly what that is, but we are going to dig into it tonight, and we're going to learn some things from it. And remember, we're looking at the story of redemption because it's actually our story of redemption. When you go to the book of Exodus, it's the first time in Scripture that you see the story of redemption where people have lost their way, and then the living God intervenes. He does something so that he can get them back on track. And so those of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have a story of redemption. We met Jesus at a youth camp or at a dinner party, or there was a girl we liked at college and she made us go to church with her or something like that. And Jesus' story of redemption hit our hearts. And so this New Testament story just mirrors for us some of the truth of the story of redemption. So it's a very helpful story. It's a very helpful book to go through. And so we want to keep on doing that. This is our spiritual history we're reading about, because Jesus comes through the line of Exodus eventually, and he becomes our Lord and Savior. So this is important to understand. We will see deliverance in the story. We'll see freedom. And that's our story in Christ. If you're not living in freedom tonight, if you have not been delivered from the bondage of some sin or from some past memory of some horrific thing that you've done, this is your story tonight. Maybe you've never heard it before, but I'm going to show you. Here's your story. You've missed it. Go back to your story and find that peace that only Jesus can give through the story. Becoming a Christian is a great deliverance, and living as a Christian is living a life where we are experiencing this continually. We find that there remain areas of our life where we are living less than free, and we need to look to Him for freedom. And nowhere else in Scripture do we see this more clearly than in this particular story of the Passover that we'll get into in a few minutes from this moment. So last week you would have looked at the plagues, and that was a preach I was hoping to do, because it's just so in your face and gnarly and marine-ish and military and like up your nose, Pharaoh, and all the rest of it, but I didn't have the pleasure. Maybe my attitude is wrong, but whatever. And through all those plagues, God's trying to show Pharaoh some mercy. He's trying to show Pharaoh, I am the God of all gods. Your frogs and gnats are nothing. I can stomp on them like that. Repent, let my people go. And Pharaoh holds his ground and he just says, no, 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 no. And it reveals straight away to us that God's a God of mercy, because you heard about 9 plagues. That means God was merciful 9 times to Pharaoh. And now we're going to get to the 10th plague. And you remember what the gods were? Their gods were blood, frogs, gnats, flies, death of livestock, boils, hailstorms, locusts, and darkness. Those were the 9 plagues that God sent to destroy their gods. And when he destroys them, he destroys whole economies. I don't know if you've ever been to nations where they worship frogs and gnats and those kind of things. There's these rows of shops where you can buy packets of little clay gnats, so you can put them in your pocket and stick them in your ear and put them in your cake and have it for breakfast or whatever, so that you've always got gnats around you. And so he comes in, destroys the whole thing. The economy is in shambles. There's all sorts of things going on. And Pharaoh still hardens his heart before the living God, as many of us do. We harden our hearts in the presence of the living God. And so now we get to the 10th and final plague. And this is the one where God's people are going to go free. And so we want to have a look at that a little bit tonight. So we're going to mainly look at Exodus 12, but I am going to read some other portions of Scripture just to give us a full picture. And so let's start at Exodus chapter 11. I'm going to read verse 1 and then 4 to 5. So you've got to just close your eyes unless you're reading it in your Bible, which is a great thing, or on your phone or iPad or whatever you do. But try and picture this whole thing that's going down. So the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital. Remember, we studied that. Some of you went and bought the book, Knowing God, and have fed back to me how life-changing that has been to discover who the Lord is, who this God is. It's not a theology book. It's a book explaining what God is like. The Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, L-O-R-D capitals, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And so you just need to quickly understand just this thing of firstborn. In those days, in that culture, even in God's people's culture, the firstborn was very important because the life of the family carried on from the firstborn. The family line, like my oldest blood grandson is a son, so he's a boy. And so the tapping name, which was on the verge of dying because I'm the last tapping that's around, suddenly there's a firstborn. And the tappings will carry on into eternity, doing something in the world, hopefully. You're obviously not excited about the tappings being around, all right? The firstborn was the hope of the future. And you see this right through Scripture. You have Abraham and Isaac. Isaac is the firstborn son of Abraham, and he's told to go and sacrifice him. And he doesn't want to do this because this is the firstborn. The tribes will carry on through Isaac. Jesus will come through Isaac. How can I sacrifice him? But you know the story. He does that, and God provides a sacrifice for that. The firstborn receives the inheritance when the dad dies, and he carries on the family line. We see that when Pharaoh wanted to destroy these people, he tried to kill the baby boys because he knew the baby boys were the firstborn. That's how the line carries on. So the future of every family is wrapped up in the firstborn, and they are the chief representative of each family. They are the hope of the family, and God says, you're going to kill the hope. If your hope is not in me, then I'm going to have to deal with where your hope is. Exodus 11, 6 to 9 says, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these, your servants, shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So God promises one last great plague. And Pharaoh again says no. And he hardens his heart. And Moses gets angry. And I think that's an anger of compassion because he knows what it's going to cost Pharaoh for saying no to God this one more time. Every firstborn of every Egyptian family, every firstborn of every animal is going to die. And there will be great trauma, there'll be great cost and great pain. So now we get to Exodus 12, and we read at verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And then down to verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. It shall be a male lamb, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, or you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. So there's a little weird way that you're going to be set free from this 400-year slavery. But anyway, let's keep going. Exodus 12, 11. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And so when it says your belt fastened, guys would wear sort of kind of long robes that have a belt. And he's saying, no, you've got to pull your robes up. When your robes are long, it's very hard to run. But when you pull them up, tuck them in your belt, it's put on your Nikes, it's like God saying, you got to get ready to go. This is going to happen quickly. Pull your robes up. Be prepared. I think we should always live as a prepared people. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So that's how you're going to eat your food, ready to, like, you know, you're wearing your sports gear. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods, small g, of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. And when I strike the land of Egypt, this day shall be for you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generation, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. And then this last piece in Exodus, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep the service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by the service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded. Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. And we know the story. They get up and go. And it actually says in the scriptures a whole lot of other people who weren't God's people went with them. So it's like the nations are there. And all the Egyptians give them all their gold and all their stuff, because down the road they're going to have to build a temple for God. And God is just amazing. So quickly, first thing is a new beginning. The story tells us that in this walk with Jesus Christ that we can have, there is a new beginning, there is a new day that takes place in our life. Remember, these are slaves. These people have been slaves for 400 years. There is no unions for the slaves. There is no legislation to look after these slaves. It's not like in America where someone who's doing some kind of menial work has rights, and they have days off, and they get Sunday off, or one day a week off, or something like that. There are no seasons like that. There are no weekends off for these people. It's just 430 years of absolute slavery. It's centuries. And for the first time in 430 years, God comes and stops, and he says, from this day, I'm going to set you free, and you will remember this day. It's like he just changes the whole calendar and says, no, it's a new beginning for your life. Folks, when we met Jesus, it was a new beginning for each of us, those who know him. But I believe each and every day should be a new beginning. When I come to the communion table tonight, maybe I've had the worst week. Maybe my wife and I have been fighting and pulling each other's hair out, or whatever the case might be. When I come to this meal, which represents the Passover, it's a new day. We so miss it often. You know, you could mess up tomorrow, Monday. Most of us will. And then we wait till next Sunday or Saturday. We do Saturday Night Live, I forgot. We do next Saturday, and we wait till then to come to the Passover table and start a new beginning. And that Jesus, that Passover lamb, is right there with us, living within our heart by his Spirit. And we just have to stop and say, God, I ask forgiveness for this month. Our day should be full of new beginnings. He's starting something new. He marks out a new timeline for them. He says this, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. The Passover, in other words, was to mark the end of one type of life as they knew it in Egypt, and the beginning of a new type of life, a new nation called Israel, the people of God. Those of you guests tonight, have you experienced that new beginning? Have you suddenly understood why Jesus died on the cross? It wasn't about the Easter eggs and the Easter bunny. It was about our sin and your sin. And Jesus died in your place so you could have a new day. New start in your life. Exodus 12:3 says, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to his father's houses, a lamb for a household." And he uses this word congregation there. I want you to see this tonight. And this word appears about 100 times in the next couple of chapters in the next book. But this is the first time he uses that. They've never been called a congregation before in Scripture. And what he's trying to say to them, you used to be called by an ethnic name. You were Hebrews, like you're Americans. I'm an Aussie, and maybe there's some other groups in this room visiting with us tonight. Or the other name they were called was B'nai Israel, which means the son of Israel. God suddenly stops, and part of this new beginning is, from this moment on, you will be my congregation. Now, that word doesn't really cut it, because in America and Western culture, congregation can mean good things and bad things for some of us. But he's kind of saying, you will be my people. We together will be a people together. I will be you, God, your God, and you will be my people. No longer are you just an ethnic group, but we become this community together. They've never had that before. Individualism goes in this new beginning. They get a new identity. They're a new nation, a new people. They have a new time. They have a new beginning. And for all of us who have met Christ, that is our inheritance. The story is reminding us of our redemption. For those of you who don't know Christ tonight, this is your story I'm telling you about. And for those of us who do know Christ, this is the story we've got to go and tell the world. People we work with, family members. I mean, you've got two great festivals coming up. We've got Thanksgiving. Okay, three. Thanksgiving, Black Dog Debt Friday, and Christmas. Three amazing opportunities to tell the story of redemption for someone in our lives that we hang out with or work with about the new beginning that is their inheritance, if they would like it, if they would put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're not Hebrews anymore. They're not an ethnic group anymore. They're no longer sons of Israel. They are the people of God. They're now a community, a congregation shaped by this common experience, moving in a common direction with a common vision and common unity. And out of that common vision and common unity, Jesus Christ will come and all the nations of the earth will get blessed. It's a new day, man. What a moment in history. And the Passover expresses this kind of unity, because there's these weird instructions that you get in the Passover. Exodus 12:4 says this, "And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and you shall make account for the lamb." So if it was just me, I'm just single guy in my little hut, one lamb is too big for me to eat. And so I go over to my neighbors and say, okay, you know, if we work it out, one lamb will work for us. Or maybe we need to get the other single guy on the other side, or the single girl on the other side. I've quite liked her, but I've been too shy. Let's do this lamb thing. I'll meet her. Just get one lamb. Or if you're a big family that was going to need four lambs, then you split the family up. So it was one lamb per family. And so you'd have to join with others. It'd have to be some form of community going on. One lamb per household. Everyone feasting on this lamb has only one single lamb. It signifies the unity and oneness as a congregation. By me going over to your house and we share the one lamb, it's talking about this. One lamb for one meal, because we're one people. We're no longer just a scattered bunch of scallywags living in Egypt. This is a new nation. They have a new identity. They have a new name. They have a new beginning. Now, I don't know about you folks. Have you ever wanted to have a new beginning or to leave the past behind? Did you ever do something in your past that you just wish somehow could be taken away, gone forever. I mean, I could take the mic and probably get a few stories out here. Probably some really dumb things that some of us did, borrowed dad's car without a license and drove it off a cliff or something. Now the ones who laughed, they were the ones who did that. We got into trouble with a girl, a guy, got into trouble with the cops, embarrassed our parents, had to move to another school. Maybe got pregnant out of wedlock, and oh my gosh, the pain of that moment. You ever hope that some of the things that happened would never define you for the rest of your life? And actually, the Bible's very clear on this. It says in Revelation chapter 12 that those who know Jesus, this enemy called Satan, comes and accuses us day and night before our God. Call yourself a Christian. Look what you did 28 years ago. And in that passage, it says, it goes back to this Passover story, it says, what we need to do is ignore his voice and agree with what God said. And still that voice from the past. Listen, becoming a Christian, if you're a guest here tonight, becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you can erase the past. There are consequences to our past. So, for example, if I killed someone in court, I'm found guilty, and just before they put me in jail for 20 years, I say, I've accepted Jesus. The chaplain came around, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. Consequence gone. No, the consequence is still there. But the consequence before a living God is dealt with. I still have to pay my debt to humanity. It's like young couples, in earlier days of our ministry, young couples would meet at youth camp, and then just one thing led to another, and the next thing is a little baby growing. And they used to think like, well, if I just surrender to Jesus, it'll just go away. Just put a Bible on there or something. It's got to go. No, friend, there's a consequence to your 3 seconds of passion. But the consequence for your sin before a living God can be dealt with. That I can help you with, sir. And we can help you with this glorious little baby that will be born out of this moment. Our consequences before God are dealt with. And we see this word congregation, this community, that we find this word in the New Testament, ecclesia, the church, the called out ones. And this is still part of our story. We're part of community. We're part of congregation. We're part of an assembly, if you want to use that word. We're people from different places, different backgrounds, different histories, different bad backgrounds, different good backgrounds. And God just brings us all together around this land. And the thing that causes us to be one is because we've all been called out of darkness into light. That's scripturally what makes us one. It's not because I think Dougie's a cool guy, so I want to hang out with him. He is a cool guy, and I do want to hang out with him. But it's because I was a sinner called out of darkness into light. He was a sinner. And we've watched his story on the video, called out of darkness into light. And in that light together, we are this people of God. I am convinced, folks, in the American context, we have got to leverage what community and scripture really means if we're going to win this nation for Jesus Christ. Let individualism die a slow death, like the frogs and the gnats died a death. People who have been on this exodus from bondage to sin, to self, and to Satan are now set free so that we are now a new people, have a new identity, and a new beginning. And if you're a guest tonight, that can be your portion. That's us. That's now. That's the Passover. It's about a new beginning. And so these guys are finally leaving Egypt, and you understand the imagery here. They are to eat this meal. They're not even allowed to let the bread rise. It's kind of I've heard some guys claim the scripture as a scripture that encourages fast food because they don't let the bread rise properly with the yeast and all the rest of it. So I'm not subscribing to that. We've got to go. There's an urgency. We're heading out. We have our robes tucked in. The fact that they tucked their robes in means that they believed God, that there was faith. If we're going to believe God, there's got to be some action with that belief. Track shoes are on, ready to go. Why would you do that? Why would you make unleavened bread, cook the thing, get your clothes all ready for a marathon run? Because you believe. The story is about belief and faith in the living God. I mean, this place has been their home for 430 years. It's all they knew. They were slaves. And yet when God spoke, they rose up in faith. Okay, this is really happening. I'll get ready. We need to be a people of faith. For that in the story really struck me so deeply. I need to be a man of faith that's ready to rock and roll when God speaks and calls me or calls us as a community to different things. Can't vacillate and keep running back to the old ways. Get so used to bondage that sometimes it's easy to just go back to the bondage that we were in. It says, then the people of Israel went and did so, and as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So, new beginning, let's quickly talk about a new freedom. I mean, freedom is on the TV, on the radio, every minute of every day as the midterm elections approach. Just for outsiders of America, it is fascinating to watch. But these guys, after 400 odd years, are going to get this freedom to go. I mean, can you think what that meant for kids? I mean, any of you in this room can go to your kids, your grandkids and say, hey, what do you want to be one day? If one of God's children had gone to one of their kids and said, hey, son, what would you like to be? Well, let's think, Dad, what are the options here in Egypt? I could be a slave, or a slave. I could go to slave college. I could get a degree in slavery and be a slave. That is so wonderful. Well, kids, what would you like to do today? I mean, just here. I mean, we don't live in a mega city, but there's lots to do here. You can go kayaking. You can go on someone's boat out to Shark Tooth Island and dig up shark teeth. You can go to Mike's farm down the road over Christmas and eat food, I think. That's what you do then. Cut down Christmas trees. Hey, guys, what would you like to do today? Let's think, what are our choices? We can go be a slave again today. There was no other choice, just slavery, 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 slavery. And when we're living in sin, it's exactly like that. It doesn't matter what I want, I'm a slave under the whip of a hard taskmaster. And when we live without Christ, we are in slavery to sin, the bondage of sin, and a very hard taskmaster. This is it. They're getting it. They're slowly getting it. It's either the choice of slavery to Pharaoh, submission to God. Slavery to Pharaoh, submission to God. I want submission to God. Tuck my thing in. Put on my track shoes. I'm ready to rock and roll. Let's eat the lamb and run. And I want to say this about real freedom. Because I think the 60s sexual revolution and all the rest of it messed all of this up. Real freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want. That is not real freedom. Real freedom is the ability to be what you were made for. And freedom from Egypt meant that they could go into the wilderness and worship, adore, and serve the living God, because that's what they were made for. And friends, I want to say with passion in my heart, that's what you and I were made for, to worship the living God, serve him. Exodus 8:1, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And that word serve there means worship and adoration and doing God's work throughout the earth. That is freedom. And if you say you know Jesus, and that is not your portion, I want to kindly, as your shepherd, say, I don't know that you're free, but this story can help us. Worship me, says God. That's our true calling. We're not free to define our own reality. Our reality is a living God, and we will either know that living God through worship, or we will know that living God at the end of our life when we stand before Him. It was a freedom to be the people that they were created to be, God's people, God's servants, God's sons, and God's daughters, to give worship to the true God, not to these false gods. And Exodus 12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord," L-O-R-D, capital. I preached on that. Death of the firstborn was punishment upon Egypt. It was the final cataclysmic judgment on the false gods of Egypt that would finally let God's people go free. Folks, the big theme of the book of Exodus, yes, it is about freedom. Yes, it is about building a tabernacle. Yes, it is about worshiping God. But the big theme of Exodus is the living God putting Himself on display so we can see what He's like, what His character's like, so it can stir our faith, stir our emotions, stir our worship. We read the Passover and we sit down and write worship songs. Oh my gosh, lamb slain, we barbecued at the river. Barbecued at the river, and now I am free. See, I could be a southern singer. Maybe not around here because I'm not getting much. This whole story is about God making Himself known. How big His muscles are. Listen, you know, my son, he's a big dude. And he could beat me in a fight now. But you know, one of the ways when I was stronger than him, how he knew that? I used to put him on top of the fridge in the house. And say, "Hey, jump, Marky, jump." "No, Daddy, no, I'm going to fall, Daddy." "So, boy, just check us out. Just jump." You're going to be in the background like, "Is he going to fall? Is he going to jump?" And he'd jump, and I'd catch him. Oh, my gosh. My dad's got some muscles. Okay, let's try that again. Okay, let's go a little higher. Okay, and that's what God's doing. He's putting His muscles on display. Listen, folks, if I took the piano, all the speakers, and just stood up here juggling them, hey, I got some muscle. Would you believe me or not? I'd like to speak to whoever that was afterwards. I'm saying, if I really did it and then said to you, "I'm strong." "Yeah, he's strong." Truly, you'd say that. Or if you did it. That's what God's doing. He's just juggling some eternal things and like, oh my gosh, look at him on display. And for those of us that know Jesus, the story is to remind us how almighty and amazing and big and powerful and sovereign the living God is that we serve. Many of those things that people are dealing with, and I love the scripture that Johnny shared with, many of those things that some of us are dealing with, your God is big enough, our God is big enough to come and help you through that stuff. He may not wipe it away. He may want you to go through it, but He will be there. Jump, boy, jump. I'll catch you. Go through. Ultimately, God makes Himself known. That's what the Exodus is all about. In the Passover, God says, this is God speaking, "I, not Pharaoh, not Osiris, not Amon, Ra, I am the Lord. You shall see it. All the deities of Egypt are crushed." 9 plagues. Each deity goes down. Boom, boom, boom. Economic industries go down. The frog idol industry collapses. The stock market collapses because God is who He is. And then the 10th plague comes along. And the Egyptians now realize that their gods are nothing. They are nothing compared to the living God. It's interesting in the story, it says that many others left with the Hebrews. Many Egyptians, because they suddenly realized, this is not our God. Our gods are pathetic. But this God, we with Him. And have you ever wondered why the Egyptians had all these gods? Same reason we have gods. It's because we're hoping these gods will help us. They needed help with crops. They needed help with rain, fertility, health, safe passage in the next life and in the afterworld. They believed that once you died, you live forever. That's why we got the pyramids and Tutankhamun in a London museum or somewhere in the world. So they needed all these little gods to help them in all these areas. And actually, it's summed up in this one word, life. To live life, they needed something bigger than themselves, something that was supernatural. They were going to have food, if they're going to have children, if they were going to have animals, if they're going to have rain, if they're going to live in the life hereafter, they needed for that life some kind of God. They had a God for everything. And L-O-R-D, Lord, destroys them on the 10th plague. He defeats their gods. Some folks, every God in our lives that would rise up to try and help us live life, that we think can help us live life, was already destroyed at Calvary. We turn to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We want the same things. We want to live productive lives. We must look to this God to help us. Problem of death, we all want to solve that. We're going to die. I know for a fact I've definitely crossed the halfway line. Slowly skiing downhill to whatever that moment's going to be. I hope it's like 40, 50 years from now, but I feel secure because I know a God who lived here, died, rose again from the dead, and passed through to that life. I can trust him. A frog? No. Everyone wants some way of being helped in life. Aussies want that. Brits want that. Chinese people want that. Every ethnic group want that. That's why all of them worship funny things. And it's our call to take this God, not only into our lives, but to take it to them. Tell them the story of the Passover. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Hebrews is just simply saying, there's a new freedom. There's a new freedom. When we follow the living God, we are set free from all the fears we have about life and kids and all the rest of it, and in particular, the fear of death. It's done. New beginnings, new freedom. And lastly, we'll talk quickly about a new forgiveness. So Exodus 12:13 says this. It says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So he says to the Hebrews, he says to the congregation, I will pass over you. But you've got to do something. You've got to take the lamb. It's got to be the right age. It's got to be a pure little lamb. And when the sun's setting, you cut its throat, you let it bleed out, and you take that blood, and you paint it on the door of your house. And God is saying this, if an Israelite is going to live, a lamb has got to die. In every house in Egypt, something died. It was either the firstborn or was a lamb. But in every home, something died. And he says this words to them. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. He says, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you to destroy you. And the question I would ask if I was a Hebrew, would say, what do you mean you're going to pass over us? What do you mean this plague is not going to affect us? All the plagues have been for the Egyptians. Why suddenly are we included in the plague? And I think there's a misunderstanding in the story. We think that the doors were painted with blood so that when God, the destroyer, came through, he knew, oh, this is a Hebrew, keep going, there's blood on the door. Or his flashlights out. What is it? Oh, no blood here. Go in, kill the firstborn. Okay, out. Next one. Oh, there's blood on the door. That was not the story. Because there'd been 9 other plagues and God had never gone to any Hebrew's home because he knew where they lived. He's an all-knowing God. Why did they have to put blood on their door? Well, it's faith. It's public faith. You got to go outside with the blood and all your neighbors are watching. Yeah, new color scheme. No, you're going to die. I'm going to live. You You know why they needed blood on the door? Because they were sinners. The Egyptians were sinners and the Hebrews were sinners too. And they needed God's grace. And the only way we find His grace and forgiveness is through blood. Joshua 24 tells us this interesting thing. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." You see, they'd been there 400 years. They'd absorbed some of the idol worship of Egypt. Took it with them. And even if they hadn't, they were still sinners that needed saving by grace. They needed salvation from the destroyer. Otherwise, the plague would have fell on them as well. Unless they had a costly sacrifice, a yearling lamb, unless blood was shed and painted on their door. Folks, the door of our heart has to have the blood of Jesus painted on it to avoid God's judgment. They didn't put blood on the door because God can't see. He knew everything. It's their sin He wanted to deal with grace. The blood is a sign. Exodus 12:30, and it says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." It was a public sign. This isn't secret, hidden Christianity. Public. To be a witness at our work. We're putting gas at the gas station. We go in because our car didn't work in the machine outside. Isn't that one of the most irritating things? In a rush, your most rushed day, you push the thing and it doesn't work and you have to go inside and talk to the lady. What flavor comes out of you and me when we do that? They're to believe. They're to be unashamed. They're to live in this assurance. It's going to happen, guys. Well, show us first. No, I can't. You've got to believe me. I'm the living God. And it's a reminder to them that life will come through death. We will live tonight because something has died in our place. We will be safe because of the blood. The blood was on the door to testify that their guilt had been taken away. It's called, for those of you who like the big theological terms, it's called expiation. The blood was also there to testify that the wrath of God would be turned away. It would pass over them. It's called propitiation. I preached a sermon on that. I remember it was like, just so stirred my heart. The blood on the door reminds us that they had faith in God's plan. You know what God's plan is today? Jesus Christ. This cup, which represents the blood, we drink it tonight because we have faith in what Jesus did. And if you don't know Jesus, right where you're sitting, or you can come and chat to one of us, we'll help you to put your faith in Christ and you can come and drink of that meal. And this whole story reminds us of Easter. If you haven't picked that up yet, it's a day of new beginnings, new forgiveness, new freedom, where we set free to worship the living God. Remember John the Baptist, he's standing doing his thing, and Jesus comes walking along for the first time, and he says this: "The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" What happened on Calvary, which is the fulfillment of what all happened in Exodus. Now we're seeing the real story. Jesus was the Lamb that died. And His death gives us a new beginning, new freedom, new forgiveness. And it meant it for the whole world. It's interesting if you follow the Lamb thing through Scripture. The first time you see it, it's just for one person, an individual. The second time you see it, it's for a family. Then it's for a nation. And then, Leviticus 16, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Yes, 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 we need a lamb. I need a lamb. Yes, 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 we have a lamb. His name is Jesus. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, 1 Corinthians. Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, Hebrews 9. Our lamb lives. God's justice did not pass over Christ, but it passed over you and me. Because God allowed him to die. The tomb is empty. Death has been defeated. The grave is conquered. And so if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I have done my very, very, very best, and maybe not adequately, to try and explain to you the good news of Jesus Christ through this Passover story. That he lived on this earth, took the form of a man. He was found guilty even though he was innocent. And he went to a cross. And the Bible says all mankind's sin, past, present, and future. So that includes you in this room tonight, was all laid upon him. And the Father for a moment couldn't look at him because the Holy Father could not look upon sin. Then once the sacrifice was paid, that relationship was restored. He paid that price for you and for me, and it is yours. You just have to put faith in what Jesus did. And maybe you're feeling a tugging in your heart towards that Holy Spirit pulling you like, this is the moment. And if you're here and you're already a Christian, folks, we need to keep going back to the story every day. Our day should be full of repentance and new beginnings and new freedom and new forgiveness. You can't just get it today. I mean, we'll all leave here pretty holy because we've heard the word, we've prayed, we've done communion, we'll sing a song, and we'll all shake hands and be nice to each other. We'll go out, and then you'll go over to Coney Island or wherever your favorite place is, and they will burn your burger. And you will get uptight. Well, I'll get uptight. Let me not pick on you. I'm sorry. And in that moment, a new beginning is needed. A new forgiveness. A new freedom. A burger? I mean, aren't some of the things that entrap us into living and doing silly things just the most mundane things on earth? My car not working at the gas pump. And I lose all my joy. It's so mundane, and the devil stands at the side like, I won that round. You're just going to stand by the pump. God, you sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, so I don't have to live this way. Forgive me. I'm going to go back inside and say, hey, ma'am, the queue's like 18 people long. I'm going to stand in the queue. Ma'am, I'm so sorry. Let me buy you a chocolate. That's not how I want to live. I'm sorry for treating you like horrible. God, new beginning. New freedom. Well, the next moment. New beginning, new freedom, new forgiveness. That is the Passover. So we're going to break bread together. Musicians, you're welcome to come on up. And by now, I hardly have to explain this tonight. This bread speaks of Jesus' body broken, or the lamb that was broken in the Passover. The cup speaks of Jesus' blood shed for our redemption, for the remission of our sins. And folks, I want to say, I know some of you, when you take this meal, And I don't want to discourage you. You really, for you, it's a very somber moment. That was part of your tradition growing up or whatever, and that is perfectly okay. But for some of us as well, there needs to be moments when, as I come to this table, this is a moment of victory and great rejoicing and great joy. This is a good thing. I don't have to come all sad and mopey, oh, you know, communion again. No, I can come like, God, yes! My lamb lives today. Father, thank you for this bread. Thank you for this cup. Thank you for the story of Exodus. And mostly, Lord, tonight we thank you that you are the one true sovereign and only God. And in your sovereignty, you sent your firstborn. You sent Jesus, who's called the firstborn, to die in our place. So that we might have a new beginning, new freedom, and new forgivenesses every day. Bless this meal tonight as we partake, Lord. Let us celebrate the Lamb as we do. I pray for any guest in this room or any young person who's part of the regular families who doesn't know you, tonight, draw them to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.